Good morning. This chapter 3, where we read just moments ago, I want to begin in 2:15, if you would, please. This is the final lesson. I've been using 1st, 2nd Timothy, and Titus, talking about the God-given role of the preacher, and you need to understand what that God-given role of the preacher is. In Titus 2:15, we have penned for us, "These things speak and exhort and reprove with all authority. Let no one disregard you." With all authority. The authority of the preacher is the Word of God. Preachers have that authority, and they need to understand to preach and teach and exhort and reprove has to be with authority. And because a preacher is a direct representative of God. That's who I represent. That's who Carrie represents. You're a representative. And you need to preach and speak and reprove the things that God wants done for your soul's sake. You know, when you're speaking for God, you better be accurate and not in certain other things. Now, sometimes I've understood over the years, people don't like what you have to say. I've heard that. I've had people tell me they're upset at me. I've had people leave because they're upset at me. But I want to tell you, as a representative of God, as speaking for God with all authority, if it's right, it's right. And if someone doesn't like that, they need to take that up with the Lord. We can't play favorites here. We have got to stand with the Lord and understand that the most important factor is your souls in this deal. I mean, I can stand up here, Carrie could stand up here, and we can preach little Bible lessons. And you know how that's received? Like little Bible lessons. And people will come up, you know, and oh, that's a nice little lesson. That's all it is. But whenever we're talking about these things you speak and exhort and reprove with all authority, we're talking about God's talking. This is what God wants done. And this thing is serious because your souls are at stake. So I can't afford to be slack, and you can't afford to let me be slack. I do a lot of expository preaching. Expository preaching is where you take a group of verses and you go right down them. I like to preach like that. I've preached like that for many, many years now. When you do that and someone has a conflict with it, you know what? What does it say? He says at the end of verse 15, "Let no one disregard you." It doesn't matter if people like it or not. You don't let anybody disregard the preaching and teaching. If it's right, it's right. And the Lord expects you to respond to it. Now that's the God-given fact. So this thing is serious. Well, what things are we to preach, to speak, to exhort, and reprove? Look at verse 1 of chapter 3. He begins to expound upon that. "Remind them to be subject to rulers, to authorities, to be obedient, to be ready for every good deed." Remind them. Remind the brethren. Remind the brethren to be what? Subject to rulers, to authorities, and be obedient? Boy, that's something that needs to be preached right now, doesn't it? With all the chaos that's going on in our government and all the stuff and all the uprisings and things that are going on up there, you know what the Lord expects us to do? Let's don't be government topplers. We're not here to topple the government or to go away from the government. He said, remind them to be subject to authorities. Remind them to be subject to rulers, to be obedient. That's what the Lord wants from us. When you listen to all of this stuff going on out there, I mean, it just messes up your mind and you get thinking, what's going on? And you have a tendency, because it's our nature, to want to be rebellious. I don't have to pay attention to that. I don't have to be a part of it. But you know what? When you go back and you read Romans chapter 13, 1 through 7, you know what Paul reminded the church at Rome? Governing authorities, they are ministers of God. Didn't say they're godly ministers. They're ministers of God, and God uses them for His purpose, and we as Christians need to subject ourselves to that. And then you say, but look at all of the lying and all of the deceit and everything that may be out there. I'll tell you what, you just go read Isaiah 10, the first part of it, and you know what? God sends a real quick message to those who are in leadership positions and they're abusing people, they're abusing their power, and they're lying their way through it. God said, I will take you down. So what we can do is that we can leave it in the hands of God. We can let God be who God is, and we can be subject to rulers, to authorities, and let's be obedient, because that's what the Lord expects. Why don't we let the Lord take care of it? You see, the Bible wasn't written in our 21st century mindset. It wasn't written for people under democracies. They had some of the worst rulers in the history of the world back here when Paul penned these words, when Peter penned his. I mean, you had Nero, a pronounced homosexual. How'd you like to have that as a king and a ruler? How'd you like to have laws enacted that kill Christians, just what they're going through over in Nigeria? Say, let God be God. And your role and my role in this whole deal is to be subject to rulers and authorities and be obedient. But notice at the end of verse 1, he continues on. He says, not only that, but to be ready for every good deed. You know what you brethren need to be doing? You need to be looking for opportunities to help. Now, I know that sounds kind of strange. We read verses like that. You know what he expects of you church? You are expected to be ready for every good deed. There are opportunities come through in the church for you to help, for me to help. You know what you need to be doing? Instead of just sitting and coming and listening to a lesson or a class, you need to be ready to do what is good. To help out situations. And understand, that's what God expects out of you. I mean, when you go back and read Ephesians 2:10, you know what he tells us we are in Christ Jesus? He said, we're his workmanship. We have been created in Christ Jesus for good works. We have been created for that. You need to be looking for the opportunities in ways that you can help. And by the way, we need help. The church needs help. Sometimes it's individually, sometimes it's collectively, but you need to be ready for every good deed, and when the opportunity comes, here am I. Use me. Let me help. That's what the Lord expects. See, these are some of the things that need to be taught and spoken and reproved with all authority. Now, you know what? I can't make you help. All I can do is tell you this is what the Lord expects. He expects you to be obedient and subject to your rulers, and he expects you to be ready to help when help's needed and not just sitting back and letting things go. That's what you need to be doing. You want to know what the will of God is? The will of God is to be ready for every good deed and you being there ready to help when you can. Continue on. Look at verse 2. To malign no one, to be peaceable, gentle, showing every consideration for all men. I mean, you're not to be maligning people. Malign people is when you speak evil. You speak down at them. You know, you talk bad about them. Don't malign people. The Lord doesn't want you doing that. Notice the next thing. And it was kind of interesting. I went through this. This was for my study. I wasn't going to preach it for your account. I just want to look up each of the words. And I went through and looked them all up in the Greek and just for me. After he talks about to malign no one, he talks about to be peaceable. You know what the Greek word for that is? This was really intrigued me, and I was going to share it this morning. That's the word amachos. Now, what does that sound like? Sound like macho, doesn't it? That's where we get our English word, macho. Now, you know what? When you put an A in front of machos, A makes it a negative. It makes it the opposite meaning. So you know what that's saying? No macho. Think about that. want you to be macho. I don't want you to go around and trying to prove that you're superior and you're tough. Hey, you want to take it out into the parking lot? I'll show you a thing or two. That's macho. You don't have to show anybody a thing or two. Why don't you learn to be peaceable? Why don't you learn that you can be uncontentious and not ready to spark a fight every time, you know, to show how tough you are? I don't want you doing that in the Lord. I want you to be peaceable, a machos, not macho, not trying to act superior. A few years back, I was at another congregation. We had an older gentleman there, very, very well versed in the Bible. And I mean, he knew his Bible inside out. He told me before I moved away, he said, Brent, I said, you know, when I was younger, I used to stir up trouble in Bible classes. I said, really? He said, oh, yeah. I knew exactly. I'd study things out. I knew where we were going. And when the teacher would say something wrong, boom, boy, I'd let him have it in front of everybody. And he said, I'd trap him. He said, I'd make him look silly. You know what he was being? Macho. You know what he told me? He said, I've come to realize the Lord doesn't want us hurting each other. And I was hurting. I wasn't helping. And so he says, rather than be contentious, I learned to keep my mouth shut. And if I need to talk to him, I'll talk to him one-on-one. He had come into being peaceable. And that's what we need to learn. You know, a lot of times things aren't said right, and maybe a right word not used, or so. Hey, sometimes let the Lord take care of things, and you just learn to be peaceable, to help. He says in verse 2, to malign no one, to be peaceable, to be gentle, gentle. You know, that's the word that's used of Jesus in Matthew 11, 29, where Jesus says, I'm gentle and I'm humble in heart. You know, some people are just rough. And they say things or talk at you rough and crude. And they think they're doing God a favor. But you're not doing God a favor. Learn to have some gentleness, he says, here about you. And you know, when you talk about, well, look at the end of the verse, showing every consideration for all men. When you show consideration, you stop pushing your agenda. When you start showing consideration for all men, you stop pushing yourself, and you don't start being demanding. Sometimes brethren are very demanding. Boy, this is the way it's got to be. This is the way it should be. No, you need to show some consideration for other brothers and sisters, especially. But for all men, you don't have to, you know, back to macho. You don't have to try to be tough and act like you know it all. Back off and have some consideration. Now, why would he say these things in these first two verses? Why would he tell us to be subject to rulers, to be obedient? Why would he tell us to be ready for every good deed and be peaceable and gentle and not malign people and show consideration? He brings it up why in verse 3. Look at verse 3. For we also once were foolish ourselves, disobedient, deceived, enslaved to various lusts and pleasures, spending our life in malice and envy, hateful, hating one another. We were once also this away. Have you ever thought about who you were? You know, he said, we also once were foolish ourselves. Have you ever done anything foolish? Anybody in here? Man, I've done a lot of foolish things. And sometimes I never cease to amaze how foolish I can be. But you know what? The reason you can be considered and show some consideration, he says, for we also once were foolish ourselves. Man, I'll tell you what, I've done so many foolish things, and I can remember doing things against my dad, and my dad never said a word. He went on. And you know what it made me realize? it made me realize he was trying to help. He gave me a break. Learn to give people a break in things. As you've done foolish things too, and if you'll think about some of the foolishness that you've done, wouldn't it have been nice if someone would have given you a break? Don't malign people. Learn to be peaceable. Don't have to be macho. Learn to be gentle and show some consideration, because you've done some foolish things too. And that's what he's bringing it back to. Notice he says, verse 3 again, "For we also once were foolish ourselves, disobedient, deceived, enslaved to various lusts and pleasures." I mean, we have been influenced by Satan 100%. Did you know that there was a time that you thought you were right and you only find out that you're wrong? Did you know there was a one time in your life that here you were completely deceived and disobedient and you didn't even have any clue you were against God? You didn't have any inkling that you and God weren't in fellowship? Yeah, you've been there. I've been there. He said, "We are foolish, we're disobedient, we've been enslaved to various lusts and pleasures." I mean, our lust just carried us along, whatever felt right, whatever we wanted to do, that's what we'd go do. He said, "You've been there. You know what it's like. Learn to give people a break." But then the saddest part of the verse, and I call it the saddest, look at the end of the verse. "Spending our life in malice and envy, hateful, and hating one another." Whew. You ever hated somebody? You know, when you hate somebody, you're spending your life hating. You ever been hateful for somebody? Yeah. Spending your life hateful. Spending your life hating. Spending your life in malice, that you want to see people hurt that you don't like. Spending your life in envy. Oh, that feeling of displeasure because they're making it and you're not. And boy, you just envy. And you spend your life in that. And he said, "Don't you remember? You once were that." Oh, you can see the picture being painted. Why he says you better speak and you teach with all authority. You be subject. You don't malign. You show consideration. Because you spent your life in hatefulness and hating and malice and envy. Oh, we've all been there. But then when you hit verse 4, from verse 4 through verse 7, we have the greatest picture, I think, in the whole New Testament of the beginning of our salvation to the end. Explained. Look at verse 4. "But when the kindness of God, our Savior, and His love for mankind appeared." Here we were spending our life in malice and envy, hateful, hating one another. Here we were being foolish and disobedient, deceived, enslaved to various lusts. And all of a sudden, one day in your life, guess what appeared? The kindness of God. The kindness of God. Don't you understand it's the kindness of God that leads you to repentance? Romans 2 tells us. The kindness of God appeared. And His love for mankind. And He came to you. And you know, that's opposite of what you see when people are vengeful and hateful and hating. You see, God goes a different approach. You know, when someone grains on us, we think graining them back is going to win them over. We think graining them back is what's going to get their attention. You know what got our attention? The kindness of God appeared and His love for mankind. And He did it for you, He did it for me, and it got our attention. We need to be helping people. And notice what He says, the next verse, verse 5. He saved us. I just want to stop with that. Did you get those three words? He saved us. He didn't say, "You better hope you're saved." Sometimes people are not even sure they're even saved. And I imagine there's some of you sitting here this morning. You're not sure you're saved? Well, I want to tell you something. If you're not sure you're saved, there's two things. One of two things is happening. Number one, your preachers are not preaching the right message. Or number two, you're not accepting the message and hearing very well and responding by faith. It's one of those two things. He saved us. He saved us now. He'll save us in the future. And when we talk about God saving us here in verse 5, we're talking about past tense. He saved us. And notice what he goes on into, verse 5. He saved us not on the basis of deeds which we've done in righteousness. There is not one person in here, there is not one person in Christ Jesus that is saved by what you do. And if you think what you're doing is bringing you salvation, you have missed God completely. You have missed the kindness of God and the love of God. He saved us not anything to do with the righteousness that you and I have done. I mean, when you get to the end and you stand before God, and God ends up and he separates you over with the wicked, and you can raise your hand and say, wait a minute, God, don't you understand the good things that I did? I didn't cheat on my wife. I didn't do this. I didn't do that. I helped whenever people at the church needed help. I did all these. And God said, wages of sin is death. You never turn to me from your sins. Good deeds do not outdo evil deeds. Good deeds do not outweigh our sins. Our sins are outweighed by the blood of Christ and not by your goodness nor mine. He saved us, not on the basis of deeds which we have done in righteousness, but according to his mercy. Right there. God chose to be merciful to us. And boy, am I thankful. And I'm thankful he continues to be merciful because I make a lot of mistakes. He saved us because he was merciful. You and I went astray. God said, but I'll be merciful. And here's how. He says at the end of verse 5, by the washing of regeneration and the renewing of the Holy Spirit. The washing of regeneration. That was the day you came to be baptized into Jesus, Romans 6, 3 and 4. The day that you and Christ were being united as one, and Jesus, you were crying out to Jesus to cleanse me from my sin, and your sins were washed away in his blood. Yeah, there's where the mercy of God was initially placed upon you. And then he says, and by the renewing of the Holy Spirit, you know what the Holy Spirit did and continues to do? Continues to renew you. If you'll walk with God. That's how he saved us. I mean, this is so concise and so clear. You can see it in Acts 2 where they were told to be baptized in the name of Jesus for the forgiveness of their sins, and they would receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. You can see it right there. The whole thing. You come to Jesus and you're united one with him through baptism. The Spirit of God is put within you to give you that renewal. And that's what God's put him there for. And so that's how he saves us. It has nothing to do with your goodness or your deeds. It has everything to do with his mercy. Because Jesus died, he forgave you, and now he's given you a new power so you can live for him and overcome and not lose what he promised. See, it's all in the working of God. But look at verse 6. He continues on, whom he poured out upon us richly through Jesus Christ our Savior, talking about the renewing by the Holy Spirit. Richly been poured out. He's been given you. You can make it because of the mercy, the love, the kindness of God. His grace reaches me, should reach you. Look at verse 7. So that being justified by His grace, we would be made heirs according to the hope of eternal life. Justified by the grace of God. Justified. You've been acquitted. Every sin you've ever committed in Jesus, when you enter Jesus, you've been acquitted of. Jesus paid that debt. You were justified by the grace of God because He acquitted you instead of giving you what you deserve. And now that He acquitted us, guess what? He says, so that you would be made heirs according to the hope of eternal life. You're an heir. Did you know what heirs have? Heirs have something waiting. Heirs have something coming from God. You're an heir to something. And knowing that you and I are an heir, should that make us want to move forward with the Lord, understanding that all of heaven is bent for you to make it to heaven? You're an heir. And saved people follow the Lord and do it His way, because they know they have something better coming. Unbelievers and unsaved people, this will be just another lesson. And you can walk away and you're getting no closer, because of the grace and mercy and love does not even motivate you. God saved us. And we need to learn, because of that, who we are in this world. One more thing and I'm going to close. Look at verse 8. He said, this is a trustworthy statement. And concerning these things, I want you to speak confidently, so that those who have believed in God will be careful to engage in good deeds. These things are good and profitable for men. I want you to speak confidently. The God-given role of the preacher is to preach and reprove and exhort with all authority. And don't you let anyone look down on that. You are to speak confidently about these things, that God saved you, that you are an heir because of His grace and His love, His mercy and His kindness. And so because of that, if you believe God, if you believe God this morning, then be careful to engage in good deeds. That's what the Lord expects from believers. Do what is good. Do what will help. Do what will help people make it to heaven, and do your part, because you are an heir. You're not trying to be an heir. You are saved. You're not doing it to try to be saved. It's because you have a love for the love and the kindness that God has shown you. And that's how we need to respond. You see, whenever you engage, or you're careful to engage in good deeds, you know what that, another thing that means you don't do? Stop complaining. Start trying to help. Start trying to help. The Lord's invested His life in us. And I'm afraid sometimes we just get too lazy. We sit back and we just kind of take it easy, and we think it's just this, because of the great kindness and love of God, it's just this free ride in. Okay, I've been baptized. Hey, that's the beginning point. That was the washing of regeneration. There is a renewal from the Holy Spirit going on, and you got to be responding. And then you've got to be looking. Help where you can help. But look to help. And whatever you do, stop maligning people. Be obedient. Be submissive to the governing authorities. Be peaceable. Show some consideration for others. The Lord will take it from there. And He will make sure you rest assured you're going all the way to the end. I pray it encourages you this morning. And if there's anything we need, we could do for you in prayer, if you need to be baptized into Jesus,